Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Tuesday class, March 26, 2024, Joel.
All right, a couple of things before we get started. First of all, remind you that this Saturday, the evangelism team will be out at Indian Springs, presenting the Grace Gospel there. Now, I understand that some of you are worried about the weather. That could be rain and wind and hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, all these things. Not to worry. The prayers of a Grace righteous believer are powerful and effective and accomplish much. Not to worry. Pray for the people in Indian Springs that God will prepare their hearts, draw by His hand of grace all the ones who are supposed to be there. Pray for the evangelism team that the Grace Gospel is given clearly and accurately, and that God may use this to bring many sons into glory. God is the one who opened the door. God is greater. He's the one in charge of these things, and He is infinitely greater than the ruler of planet Earth. Deb and I were up a little tiny reservoir in Nevada called Echo Canyon Reservoir. We were in a little tiny aluminum boat out in the middle of the reservoir when all of a sudden here comes lightning and thunder and clouds coming all around. And then all of a sudden, all the clouds and lightning and thunder went to the north, went to the south, went to the east, went to the west, but nothing where we were. I said, that was amazing. Deb says, well, I was praying, and I wasn't praying that God would stop it. I just prayed that He'd move it around. So ask Debbie to pray for this thing. Just move it around, that's all. But it's a great opportunity, and this is the only the grace and the power of God opens doors for His good news of the Grace Gospel to be presented. And it needs to be presented more than ever before on planet Earth. Now the other thing, some of you, what is March Madness up on Bible Church? After day four, who is number one after day four? Sherry Bingham. Sherry Bingham, I mean, the only person that had the guts enough to pick Yale to beat Auburn. And I was watching, you know, Charles Barkley went to Auburn, played at Auburn. And they had a series, and they said, there are five teams in this tournament that are called the Bulldogs. Yale's one of them, Bulldogs. So they were asking Charles Barkley and the others, which do you think is the toughest of all the Bulldog teams? Before anybody said anything, Charles Barkley said, well, I'll tell you one thing. Auburn is not going to lose to a bunch of smart guys. Charles has a way of sticking his foot in his mouth, you know. So Sherry is in first place. She has 113 points after day four. And second is Ryan Abbott. Ryan Abbott. Well, actually, you're tied for second with Tim and Daria. You, Ryan Abbott, Tim and Daria have 108 points. They're tied for second. And then Clay is in third place, 107. And then Debbie and Gresha are tied for fourth at 104. Derek is fifth at 103. My brother Don is sixth at 102. Hunter and Natalie are seventh at 99. Tyrone, you're tied for 10th. There are 28 entries, so tied for 10th. That you're in the top third. You're doing all right. So now, I asked Sherry, I said, how did you pick Yale over Auburn? She said, I am a prophet. No, she didn't say that, but I said, well, you know, to be a prophet, you had to be 100% correct. If you missed one, you were executed. You don't want to be a prophet. Nobody is perfect on their bracket so far. All right. There you go. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, the article is entitled Zion of the Holy One. A Salt Lake City bar recently instituted a no Zionists allowed policy. The bar owner wrote on social media, quote, "We are pleased to announce we are banning all Zionists forever from our establishments. Zionism is hate speech, It is white supremacy and has nothing to do with the beautiful Jewish faith, unquote. Really? So he hates Zionists but finds the Jewish faith beautiful. He thinks Zionism is unrelated to Judaism. Now, I have no idea what his motivations are, but his statements have become a common theme among those who want to be anti-Jewish without seeming to be anti-Semitic. Zion is part and parcel not only of the Jewish faith, but of the Jewish soul. Psalm 137 expresses the intense feelings of the Jewish captives taken from their homes by the Chaldeans. Verses 1 and 3 say, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." Our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors demanded mirth. "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Even the Babylonians knew that the word Zion represented something deep and precious to the Jews. The captives equated singing about Zion to singing the Lord's song. In verse 4, they ask, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" This was about God. Verses 5 and 6 say, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." In Jeremiah 25:11 and 12, God said that Babylon would fall only 70 years later. You see, all those who oppress Israel are eventually brought low. Someday it will happen on a global stage for a fully redeemed Israel. Isaiah 60, verse 14, by the way, this is where we are in Joel 2. Isaiah 60, verse 14, promises to Israel, "And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." The world's hatred for Jews and Zion and God and his Messiah are all linked together in Psalm 2, 1 to 6. Now, this was a Sunday morning, Palm Sunday. We started out the class with Psalm 2. Psalm 2, 1 to 6. "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And this is what they say, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cord from us.' But the Lord, God the Father, he who sits in the heavens, God the Father, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger. And the anger of God speaks of the holiness of God, the function of his absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, God the Father, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's verse 6. And then verse 7, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coronation of the king in Psalm 2, verse 7. And remember that from Sunday morning class. Zionism encompasses Christians as well as Jews. To rail against Zion is to rail against God. Psalm 132, verse 13 says, "The Lord has chosen Zion." It is also an attack on the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah. Psalm 48:2 calls Zion the city of the great king, and the great king is Jesus. "I realize," he says, "that even some Jews say they are against Zionism." That's not surprising. A growing number of Americans hate America. Those people can rightly be called anti-American. In the same way, a Jew can be an anti-Zionist. It doesn't make them less Jewish. It's just sad to see the reversionism. Israel's army works every day to minimize civilian casualties in Gaza. In the process, they increase the risk to their own lives. They did not start this war. Israel did not start this war. Hamas started it. Israel has responded in appropriate ways, one of which is to attack the aggressor, Hamas. Meanwhile, the rest of the world continues to fund the terrorists. They continue to fund the terrorists, even as those terrorists continue to hold and torture civilian hostages until those hostages are freed and until the murderers, the butchers, and the rapists of October 7th are subdued, a ceasefire is absolutely not appropriate. Not appropriate. Headlines today: the United Nations demands a ceasefire, that Israel's a ceasefire. The United Nations is one of the most evil organizations on planet Earth. There will be, and I pray for Prime Minister Netanyahu every single day, that he makes the right decision. And the right decision is no ceasefire until all those hostages are freed. Hamas, they're terrorists. They're murderers. They're butchers. They're rapists. They are 100% wrong. And Israel is 100% right. But who's the ruler of planet Earth? Satan. Who is the sponsor of worldwide anti-Semitism? Satan. And his objective is to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. That is what Satan is trying to do. Destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. It won't happen. It won't happen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his true humanity is a Jew. the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return to planet Earth at the second advent. And when he does, two things. Every unbeliever on planet Earth will be destroyed, killed, removed from the earth. The baptism of fire. And the Jews, those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that we rescued and enter into the golden age of the millennial kingdom. And that's where we are in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. In Joel 2, 28 and 29, the millennial kingdom will be a time of great spirituality. And with that great spirituality, great ecstatics. Joel 2, 30 and 31 tells us when this will take place. And Joel 2, 32 gives the qualifications for entering the millennium. This is a prophetical passage looking forward to the millennial kingdom. It is not looking at the church age. Remember, the church age is mysterion, mystery truth. It was not known about in Old Testament times. So even though this passage is quoted by Peter in Acts 2, 17 to 21, that does not mean that the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of this passage. And I will go into some detail on all the different so-called biblical scholars out there and all of their opinion on these things. Again, the most important thing is to stick with the God-breathed scriptures. And that means stick to what God the Holy Spirit has put down in the original Hebrew, in the original Koine Greek, and exactly what that says. But we don't have too many scholars today that want to do that. The day of Pentecost, then the church age, is not fulfilled in this passage. Rather, the day of the Lord, the second advent, and the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of this passage. And the day of the Lord includes three parts. You should know this by now. The first part is the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, 7 years in length. And then the second part is the second advent of Jesus Christ when he returns to planet Earth. And when he does that, two things take place. First, he returns to administer the baptism of fire, every unbeliever removed from planet Earth. And secondly, the establishment of his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the golden age on planet Earth. God has promised in the prophetic scriptures that a golden age is coming. The millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, ruling planet Earth from Jerusalem. This golden age will be a time of perfect environment. It will be a time when war and famine and flood and disease will cease. This golden age will be a time of world peace. This golden age will not be brought about by man, but only by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent, the day of the Lord. This golden age is called the millennium, the millennial kingdom. We have exegeted verse 28, and it starts out and says, and it will come about after this. After this is very important. It means after the tribulation period. It means after the military invasion of the king of the north, which today is Russia, the kings of the east, which today is communist China, the kings of the south, which is the Pan-Arabic bloc, the revived Roman Empire under the leadership of the Antichrist, and they all assemble in the Valley of Megiddo, which Napoleon said as he stood looking out over the Valley of Megiddo, all the armies of the world could assemble here. And they will. You know it as Armageddon. All the armies of the world will assemble. And what is their objective? Satan has brought them all there to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. If he does that, he wins the angelic conflict. After this also means after the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years of the age of Israel is completed. And in Joel 2:28 and 29, it refers to after the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to planet earth. So verse 28 says, and it shall come about after this that I, God the Father, will pour out my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all mankind. And that prepositional phrase, al kol basar, is critically important, on all mankind. So this prophecy can only be fulfilled at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, because the millennial kingdom begins with believers only. You see, if we just don't have us Christians, so-called Christian biblical scholars, studying the God-breathed scriptures. What about Al-Kol-Basar, what about that? All mankind. So this prophecy can only be fulfilled at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, because the millennial kingdom begins with believers only. So this was not fulfilled at Pentecost, where there were lots and lots of unbelievers, more unbelievers than believers. There are only three times in human history when everyone on planet Earth is a believer. The first one is Adam and Isha, Adam and the woman in the garden. The second is Noah and his family, after the worldwide deluge, the Mabul, the Charlie Flood. No. Noah and his family, after the worldwide deluge, all unbelievers were destroyed by water at that time. And then third, those who enter the millennial kingdom following the tribulation and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, all unbelievers this time will be destroyed by fire, the baptism of fire. So once again, this prophecy cannot refer to the church age, because when the church age began, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on all mankind. Most of the people on the earth at the day of Pentecost were unbelievers. So verse 28 says, after our corrected translation and exegesis, and it will come about after this, I, God the Father, will pour out my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams with prophetic meaning. Your young men will see visions in the ecstatic state. And then he goes on in verse 29, and the King James says it, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. All right, this is the conjunction va, prefix to the adverb gam, plus the preposition al, joined by a makef to the plural noun evav, plus the preposition al, repeated and joined by a makef to the plural noun shifka, plus the cal imperfect of the verb shafak, with the first person singular subject, plus the noun ruach, ruach with the first person singular suffix, plus the preposition beth, prefix of the plural noun yom, and the pronoun haim. All right. Vav. The conjunction vav, prefix to the adverb gam, is emphatic. So we have vav, and then we have with its prefix to gam, G-A-M. So when you have vav prefix to the adverb gam, it is emphatic construction and correctly translated and even, and then the preposition al. See, al would much rather be a preposition al rather than negative al, you know, so. The preposition al means on or upon, translated on, and then evav, I-N-E-B-E-D, and evav, literally it means a slave. We use the slave. Slavery was very common in both the Old Testament and in New Testament times as well. And the word evav means slaves. It may also refer to servants, and the servants were slaves. And here, many times, the word evav was for male slaves. And then we have shifka, S-H-I-P-H-C-H-A-H, shifka. And shifka refers to female slaves. Female slaves. So we have male slaves, female slaves, or male servants, or female servants. And then, once again, the verb shafak. S-H-A-P-H-A-K, shafak. And shafak means to pour out. First person singular subject, I, God the Father, is the subject of the verb. He's pouring out, and he's pouring out the first person singular of the noun ruach. R long U A C H, ruach, is spirit, first person singular suffix, my spirit, God the Holy Spirit. The preposition bath, in, using a temporal meaning, in, yom, Y, long O, N, that's the word day, in the plural days. And then we have the pronoun haim. H-E-M, haim, and haim means those. In those days, what are those days? The millennial kingdom. In those days, in the millennial kingdom. So, and even on the male and female slaves, I will pour out my spirit in those days in the millennial kingdom. So now, verses 28 and 29. And it will come about after this, I, God the Father, will pour out my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams with prophetic meaning. Your young men will see visions in the ecstatic state. And even on the male and female slaves, I will pour out my Spirit in those days in the millennial kingdom. All right. One. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the second advent, the first thing he will do, he will administer the baptism of fire. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the second advent, the first thing he will do, he will administer the baptism of fire. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, of course, all of the fundies call him John the Baptist. I call him John the Voice, but he was the one who happened to baptize. And he is speaking here in John 3, verse 11. John the Voice says, I baptize you with water for repentance. In other words, he proclaimed the grace gospel. And when they changed their thinking about Jesus Christ from rejection of Christ to believing in Christ, they had salvation. And then they were baptized as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ, their change of thinking toward him. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is believers. And with fire, that's unbelievers. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat. Wheat refers to believers. Into the barn. The barn is the millennial kingdom. Gathering his wheat, all believers, into the barn, the millennial kingdom, and burning up the chaff, unbelievers, the baptism of fire, judgment on all unbelievers at the second advent, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Every unbeliever will be removed from the earth by fire. In Noah's day, they were destroyed by water. When Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, they're destroyed by fire. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting at verse 6, God is just. He's perfect justice. He is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is holy. He is infinite virtue, infinite integrity, infinitely fair. Infinitely fair with all his creation. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed, the second advent, when he's revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God. and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They have refused to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, by the way, this is absolute truth. We got our evangelism team going to Indian Springs. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. The rapture can occur any time. When it does occur, all believers are removed. Only unbelievers are left. Now, there will be those who respond to the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, 144,000 super evangelists, and believe in Christ. Most of them will be martyred for their faith, but some of them will be rescued. They'll still be alive at the second advent. They will go into the millennial kingdom. But every unbeliever, I don't care if it's in the church age or what time of human history it is, church age, tribulation, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the only hope. He is the only hope that this world has. He is the only hope that the unbeliever has. And I know a lot of you have family there that are unbelievers. The only hope they have is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He paid the penalty for all of their sins once and for all on the cross. And they're trusting Him and Him alone and His finished work on the cross for eternal salvation. That's the only hope any member of the human race has. Only hope. And so when our evangelism team, or you in your own personal life as a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, when you see passages like this, it ought to motivate you to tell the unbeliever the good news of the grace gospel and give them an opportunity for eternal salvation so they don't wind up in the lake of fire, unquenchable fire forever and ever and ever. This ought to motivate you as you fulfill your royal ambassadorship and as a part of the evangelism team and the opportunity of giving the grace gospel to unbelievers. I pray every day that in the times in which we live in right now, so much evil in the world, so much by way of wars and rumors of wars, that God would open the eyes of people all over the world to see Jesus Christ, to see Jesus Christ and the grace gospel, that they would have an opportunity to believe in Christ as their Savior. And that's what's going to happen this Saturday. 2. At the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge and remove all unbelievers from the earth. At the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge and remove all unbelievers from the earth. All Jewish unbelievers, all Gentile unbelievers. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. In In Ezekiel 20, 34 to 38, we have the Lord Jesus Christ judgment on all Jewish unbelievers. Judgment on all Jewish unbelievers. You're not going to be in the millennium just because you're a Jew. You have to look at all of the... It were the Jewish people and religious leaders in the first advent of Jesus Christ who hated Christ. They hated him and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to murder him. And they thought they had murdered him. They didn't realize they were carrying out the grace plan of God. Operation Grace. Jesus Christ had to go to a cross. But they thought they were murdering him, getting rid of him. But in Operation Grace, the impeccable God-man had to go to the cross to receive the sins of the whole world and be judged for those sins. And that was the only hope that those religious leaders had, the only hope that the Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus Christ on the cross. And I believe that some of those Roman soldiers who, after nailing Christ on the cross and then witnessing what happened and listening to what Jesus said, realize this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is who he claimed to be, and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 20, verse 34. I will bring you from the nations. This is the Jewish people. I will bring you, the Jewish people, from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. I will bring you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath, describing the righteousness and justice of God. I will bring you into the desert of the nations, and there, face to face, I will execute judgment upon you, all Jewish unbelievers. I will execute judgment upon you. As I judged your fathers in the desert of the land of Egypt, so I will judge you, declares the sovereign Lord. I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge you of those who revolt and rebel against me. Although I will bring them out of the land where they are living, yet they will not enter the land of Israel, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So at the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge and remove all unbelievers from the earth, all Jewish unbelievers, Ezekiel 20, 34 to 38, and all Gentile unbelievers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And all Gentile unbelievers, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31, and Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels, the elect angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations, this is the Gentiles, all the Gentiles will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep sheep represent all believers, on his right. And the goats, and the goats represent all unbelievers, on his left. And then the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will say to those on his right, all believers, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. What is that inheritance? The kingdom, the millennial kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now look down at verse 41. And then he will say to those on his left, all unbelievers, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous, the believers, to eternal life. So point two, at the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge and remove all unbelievers from the earth, all Jewish unbelievers, Ezekiel 20, 34 to 38, and all Gentile unbelievers, Matthew 25, 31 to 34, verse 41, verse 46. Point three. So following the baptism of fire at the second advent, only believers remain on the earth. So following the baptism of fire at the second advent, only believers remain on the earth. Four, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth begins a new civilization with believers only. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth begins a new civilization with believers only. Five, these are the wheat in contrast to the tares in Matthew 13. So we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat, all believers. The tares, all unbelievers. Matthew chapter 13. So turn over to Matthew chapter 13. You're already in Matthew, so just go back a little bit. Okay, Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. The harvest is the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. At that time, the second advent, I will tell the harvesters. The harvesters are the angels, the elect angels. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, the elect angels, first collect the weeds, all unbelievers, and tie them in bundles to be burned. The baptism of fire, the judgment and removal of all unbelievers from the earth. Then gather the wheat, all believers, and bring it into my barn, the millennial kingdom. Now, that's the parable. They wanted to know, explain that to us. Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, all believers. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, Satan, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. And the harvesters are the angels, the elect angels. Verse 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, the elect angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, all unbelievers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So these are the wheat in contrast to the tares, Matthew 13, 24 to 43. Point six. These are the good fish in contrast to the bad fish. These are the good fish in contrast to the bad fish, Matthew 13, 47 to 50. Matthew 13, verse 47, once again the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. And then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age, the second advent of Christ to the earth. The angels, the elect angels, will come and separate the wicked, all unbelievers, from the righteous, all believers, and throw them, the unbelievers, into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus Christ nails it. He doesn't beat around the bush. I wonder what he's trying to say. Know exactly what he's saying. The second advent is two things. First, the baptism of fire. All unbelievers removed from the earth. And then the rescue of those who have believed in Jesus Christ and survived the tribulation, they go into the millennial kingdom. Point seven, there's one more comparison, and that is, these are the wise virgins in contrast to the foolish virgins. And of course, this is not talking about today because there are no virgins today. The wise virgins, some of you just woke up when I last name. been sleeping all class, and now you just woke up. These are the wise virgins in contrast to the foolish virgins, and we'll start with the wise and foolish virgins next week. Something to look forward to. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.